Good morning. I am so glad to be here with you this morning. That was in doubt last night after the men's retreat. Had a great time, very little rest, but a wonderful time. But it's so glad to I'm so glad to be back here to worship with you here this morning. And if you're just joining us, if you're here for the first time, second time or so, we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We are looking at the supremacy of Christ, and it has been an incredible journey thus far. And if you think it has been tough up to this point, fasten your seatbelts, because starting now, it's really going to get hard. It's going to get difficult to wrap our mind around some of the things that we're going to be talking about. At times I will leave you in suspense. I hope you bring your Bibles with you, because I don't always put all the scripture up on the screen. And if you need a Bible, want a Bible, we have some free Bibles for you on those little round tables, which are now being used for our communion element. So I'm not sure if it's that back table that has them or not. But the scripture I'll be using this morning up on screen will be from the English Standard Version. But before we begin, something happened last week in the DeToma household that moved us one step closer to the empty nest. Our daughter, our eldest daughter, Patricia, called us and told us that she got an apartment. One of my kids got an apartment. It just seems like yesterday that, you know, that she was bouncing on our knee. You know, we were running and playing and throwing leaves up in the air and all of that. And of course, you know, when they go off to college, you know, that's a transition. But then when, you know, she calls back and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm not coming home this summer." Actually, she will be home for a few days. She's coming back for my youngest's graduation. Zachary's graduating this year, so she'll be back for that. But nonetheless, that was kind of an adjustment. And then thinking about Zachary graduating, he's also planning on going into the military. So we are moving more closely to that empty nest. Now if we can just kick Ella out. Ella, we love you. You're my favorite. You know that, right? Okay. It's really been wonderful to have Ella at home with us, and she enjoys working with her mom as well. So, but I share all of that because there is a part of me that wish life was like a picture or a portrait, where you could just kind of capture those special moments in life and hold on to them forever. My dad used to have a saying called "Tempus fugit," and I think he might have butchered the Latin a little bit. I'm not sure, but it basically means time flies, and it does. Anybody who's a parent realizes that. And if you have young children, here's my advice to you: don't blink, okay? Because it goes by a lot faster than you could ever think. And so as I was thinking about how I really wish I could kind of capture those moments and hold on to them. You know, there's a part of me that wishes my kids never grew up. But the reality is life is more like a movie. Life changes. Our children were born to grow up. We are meant to grow up. And the same is true spiritually. We were not meant to remain infants in the faith. God has designed us to grow up to become mature disciples of Christ. And the Apostle Paul sums this up wonderfully well in the book of Ephesians when he says, "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ." We're to grow up in every way into Christ. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who have never really grown up. They have never really matured into disciples of Jesus Christ. Some have stagnated or plateaued or remained in infancy. Others in childhood. Some in adolescence. But they've never reached full maturity in Christ. And it is not how long you have been saved or how long you have been in Christ. It's what have you done since coming to Christ? What has your life been like? How have you been characterized since coming to Christ? Some people have been saved for decades and they're still in spiritual diapers. Most of us, if we were honest, we would have to admit we're not nearly as far along in our walk as we ought to be. This year, I will be celebrating my 38th birthday in Jesus. Came to Christ, if I did my math right, I came to Christ in 1981. And it's hard to believe it's been that long. But I want to be honest with you this morning. 38 years. But I should be further along in my faith than I am. I should be hungrier for God's word than I am. I should love Jesus more than I do. 38 years. I want to be more like Christ. But just sitting here and saying I want to do that and then doing nothing about it isn't going to get me there. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel that same dissatisfaction that I do. Maybe there's a growing, gnawing realization within your own heart that you ought to be further along than you are. That you should be more knowledgeable of the word, that you should love Jesus more than you do, that your life should be consumed by Christ. Maybe you've come to the realization that somewhere, somehow, you just stopped growing. And you might be here, you might be 30 years in the Lord, and you still may be a babe in Christ. For some of you here this morning, worship and prayer and Bible study has become a drudgery. It's difficult for you to engage in. And you find all sorts of excuses. You're busy. You just don't have time to do it. You're really stressed out. You've got to deal with this and deal with that and deal with all these other things. And so what gets lost in the shuffle is your time alone with God, your Bible reading, your prayer, your worship, being in community with other believers. Some of you are here and you're really struggling in your faith. You're struggling in your relationships with other people. Some of you are here this morning and you are harboring secret sins. And some of you may be on the verge of walking away from Christ. For whatever reason, maybe you're going through extreme difficulty, whether it be financial or relational. Maybe you have health concerns and you wonder, God, where are you in the midst of all of my pain and my suffering? And you begin to think, well, maybe this Christian thing isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Maybe everything that I've believed for all of these years really amounts to nothing. You see, therein lies the danger. Is because when you stop growing in your faith, that's when you are in danger of falling from it. We have to keep pressing on. We have to keep growing in Christ's likeness. Now, fortunately, we're not the first people to deal with this. This book that we're studying, the book of Hebrews, was written particularly to a group of people just like us, wrestling with these same issues. They were fearful of being persecuted. They found it easier to go back to the old religion, what they were familiar with, their heritage. They could avoid persecution. They could have it easier in life. And the writer of Hebrews is challenging them and helping them to understand. Think for a moment what you would really be going back to. And think for a moment what you would be turning your back on. Think for a moment about Jesus. And he starts in chapter 1 and he shows us that Jesus is superior to all the prophets, that he's superior to the angels, that he's superior to Moses and to Joshua and to Aaron and the priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest. And now we come to the end of chapter 5. And in chapter 5, the early part of it, he's talking about this guy called Melchizedek. And he's talking about Jesus' priesthood. And it starts to get heavy. And it's like, who is this guy Melchizedek? And what's it got to do with Jesus and all of that? And now, starting in verse 11, he actually breaks off of that topic to address something that is extremely important. He actually confronts his readers about a problem that we must all overcome, and that is spiritual immaturity. This morning, I want you to understand that God wants us to press on to spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to sink our teeth into your word. Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in us, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would be challenged by it, and that, Lord, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. It is our desire to not remain spiritual infants, but to grow in Christ's likeness and to become mature disciples of your Son. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you're going to see this morning as we begin looking at chapter 5 and chapter 6 that the church is a dangerous place to be. And by that, I mean to be a part of God's people where week in and week out, you get to be the recipients or the beneficiaries of God's blessings. Whether it's the preaching of his word, worship of the saints, the fellowship, opportunities of serving. The church can be a place of accelerated salvation or a place of accelerated damnation. In verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5, the writer brings a charge against his readers. Then he brings a challenge, followed by a deep concern. And we're not going to cover what follows that, but ultimately, he arrives at a confidence that they will rise to the occasion. So if you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 5, starting in verse 11, and we're going to take a look at the charge, which is spiritual immaturity. Now you have to remember, the author just got done talking about Melchizedek, and Jesus is our great high priest, and he wants to talk more about this, but he can't, and this is why. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Now I want to stop right there. You see what he's saying? He says, about this, about which I've just talked about, I've got to tell you more. I want to tell you more, but it's hard to explain. The reality is, it's not that it was hard to explain. It was hard for them to hear. Because he goes on to say, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, it's very clear in the mind of the writer of Hebrews here that these Hebrew Christians were not growing. In fact, it appears that they really haven't done much since they came to faith in Christ. These people were not recent converts. They were people who had been saved for some time, who had not matured in the faith. I like what Ethel Barrett in her book said about D.L. Moody. She wrote in her book, It Only Hurts When I Laugh, that when D.L. Moody was a Christian, he developed such a hunger for God's word, spent so much time reading it, and was so quick to obey that he became a menace to some believers. His rapid spiritual growth was an embarrassment to certain people who, though they had been saved for years, never grew up in Christ. Barrett drew this conclusion about Moody. His robust spiritual health and bounding energy disturbed their napping. He was just too much. So while they were sucking their thumbs, he was growing until he left them far behind. He grew more in a few years than they did in 30. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how long you've been in Jesus. What have you done since coming to Jesus? And I suppose that there are a lot of reasons why people don't grow in Christ. But the text here presents to us at least three reasons, three major reasons for this. And the first is found in verse 11. They had an inability to listen to the word, to hear the word. Look what he says about this. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. It wasn't that he couldn't explain it. It's just that he realized that these people became dull of hearing. And the word dull there literally means slothful, inattentive, or lazy. And it was because of their disposition that he was unable to communicate adequately the things that he wanted to communicate. And I would argue that many of us are the same way. When we are people who've got a half a dozen Bibles strewn throughout our homes and we never crack them open to read them, we're being lazy. When we don't participate in life groups, small group Bible studies, or other opportunities for spiritual growth, we're being lazy. When we don't take time to memorize God's word, to meditate on it, and I'm just talking about the word, I'm not even talking about prayer and worship and service and all that other stuff. These people were Christians, or at least a part of the church, and a part of it for some time, and they were dull of hearing. But not only were they unable to listen to the word, the scripture also tells us they were unable to obey the word. In verses 13 and 14, it uses the term unskilled. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. That is an action word. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. And then if you look at verse 14, it says that they have their powers of discernment trained by what? Constant practice. Another action word. So they were not practicing what they knew. They weren't putting it into practice. They were unskilled or without practical experience. And listen, folks, if you've been here any length of time, you know, you have heard me say this time and time again, God did not give us his word merely to inform us. He gave it to us to transform us, to change us. We have to learn what it says, understand what it means, and find its application for us in our lives. And then we have to do it. It's not just enough to know, okay, yeah, I know I need to love my wife. Oh, I know I need to pray more. I need to share my faith. You need to do it. Jesus said, blessed are those not who understand these things, but who do those things. You don't receive blessings from God just simply because you've crammed your head full of knowledge. You receive God's blessings when you obey. Third thing that I see here is in verse 12, and that is an inability to share the word. You notice that in verse 12 it says, for though by this time you ought to be what? Teachers. Have you ever thought of yourself as a teacher? You are. No sooner do you open up your mouth or allow somebody to see your life, and you are influencing them. For good or for bad. Towards Jesus, away from Jesus. People are watching you. People are listening to you. And he tells them here that by this time, you guys have been in the Lord long enough, you ought to be teaching, and you're not. Now, they are in one sense, but in the sense of actually having a positive impact and influence on other people, they're not. It's not enough to know the word. We have to articulate the word. It's one of the things I like challenging our life group, you know, about is that when we come to an understanding of a passage, I like to ask them, well, how would you share that with somebody else? Put this in your own words. You know, how would you articulate that? This past week, I can't remember what it was, but I think it was, you know, how would you answer somebody who said, I remember now. How would you answer somebody who said, you know, I can't accept the disciples' testimony about the resurrection because they were biased? You remember? Those of you in life group? See, we need to be able to articulate the things that we know. Because it's not enough to just know them. We have to be able to share them with others. I love what John Ortberg said in one of his books. I think it was The Life You Always Wanted. John Ortberg tells the story of a man in church whom he called Denny. He says Denny was not a happy man. He had attended church his whole life, but he had never been happy. He was one of those grumpy old men, complained about everything. He said even the expression on his face was perpetually negative. You ever seen people like that? They never smile. And so one day a deacon came up to him and asked him and said, Denny, are you a happy man? And his response was, yes, I'm happy. And the deacon said, well, then tell your face about it, because nobody can tell. Well, Denny refused to listen. Instead, he continued to be negative and cranky. One day the police showed up at church. It was right before the service, I think. And trying to figure out what's going on. The elders and the deacons were meeting, and apparently somebody had lodged a complaint against the church that the music was too loud. And they all looked at each other for a moment, and then somebody spoke up and said, excuse me, his name wouldn't happen to have been Denny, would it? And they said, yes. And they all chuckled. And they realized, you know, who this person was. But listen to what John Orberg said about Denny as he looked back on the situation. He says, Denny is not changing. He is a cranky guy. He's been cranky his whole life, not just about church. He does not effectively know how to love his wife. His children cannot tolerate him, and he has no joy. He's been going to church his whole life, 60 years, and nobody in the church is surprised that he stays cranky year after year. It is as if we expect a bad attitude. That's just Denny. Nobody is expecting him to be more like Jesus year after year. And that just got me thinking. If our children never matured physically now, if they never grew up, if they never grew in stature, never put on weight or whatever, you'd take them to the doctor, wouldn't you? You'd say, there's something wrong. My kid's not growing. If maybe you never matured psychologically, emotionally, relationally, you might go to a counselor. Or if it's your children, you would send them to a counselor to get help. Well, why is it that in the church, we don't do the same thing? Why is it that when we don't mature, when we don't see other people growing in the faith, that we don't do something about it? It does seem as if a lot of times we just sit back and just, no, well, that's just Denny. That's just Susie. That's just Johnny. That's just the way he is. It's just the way I am. I'm not sure that we really expect people to change. And maybe that goes to a lack of belief that Jesus is able to change somebody, to change me. But I want you to know something. God expects it, even if we don't. God expects us to be changed and conformed to the image of Christ, being changed from glory to glory. Don't tell me that's just your personality. That's just the way you are. Well, then that needs to change. If the way you live your life, if the way that you portray yourself, if the way you speak, if you have the joy of Christ, let it show on your face. If you have the good news of Jesus Christ, share it with other people. So now we come to chapter 6 and the challenge that the writer now gives, and that is simply this: grow up. It's time to grow up. Verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. See, growing up requires two things. The first is to leave the elementary things. Verses 1 and 2, or if you prefer, the basic teachings of the faith, the doctrines or the principles of Christ. These are the elementary things. And you say, well, what are they? Well, he lists some of them here for us. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washings, which, by the way, most commentators believe that he's referring either to baptisms or ceremonial washings or both, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the basics, the elementary things. Not exhaustive, but he's giving you a list. So here's the question. How many of you know about these doctrines more than just on a cursorial level? I don't mean you've heard about the laying on of hands. Let's just take judgments for a moment. Probably most of us would say, well, yeah, I'm familiar with that. God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Good. What else? Who can tell me the difference between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ? What about the judgment of the nations? Did you know that we are going to judge angels? What about judgment that occurred at the cross? What about present judgment that is going on right now? Did you even know that there were more than one judgment listed in the New Testament? What about the laying on of hands? I mean, what's that all about? I remember the first time I heard, you know, the laying on of hands, and this, you know, I thought, does like electricity come out of your fingertips when you touch somebody? I mean, how does that work? These are the elementary things. And there's more. And before I get to the second thing that it requires, let me also make note of the fact that notice it says, leave, not forget. You don't forget the elementary things. You build on them. It's you've learned them, you understand them, you've plumbed the depths of them. They are now a part of who you are, and now you're ready for something else. And you carry them with you. It's in that sense that we're to leave the elementary things. You don't forget the basics. At the end of chapter 5, the writer mentions both the milk and the meat of the word, and we need both. I like what one pastor said. He said, you don't get a well-fed church from serving fast food. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And that's one of the reasons why we're studying this book. Now, some of you may wonder, well, why are we studying this book? Well, number one, it's the Word of God. And here at New Life, we preach the whole counsel of God. We were most recently in the book of Genesis. We've been in the book of Acts. We've been in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We'll be in the book of Ephesians later this year. It is God's Word. And also, here's the other thing is, you can go to some churches and you can hear all the hot topics you want to hear, okay? We are not here to tickle your ears. Just because somebody wants to have their ears tickled doesn't mean we have to tickle them. We want to give you God's word, his counsel. And you know, one of the beautiful things about preaching through books of the Bible is that you hit a lot of topics. But you know what, if I were to come up here, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with topical preaching, there's a place for that, and we do that from time to time. But if I were to, for instance, you know, today I want to talk to you about adultery, somebody out there is going to say, he chose that topic because he knows my story. Okay? Whereas when I'm preaching through the scriptures, I just come to a passage, and if it applies, you know, if the shoe fits kind of thing, God can speak to you as we go through the word. So we leave, we don't forget. All right, second thing that you have to do to grow is to press on to maturity. Verse 3. Oh, and this always stood out to me. It says, and this we will do if God permits. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it? If God permits.
And when I think of that, I think of, you know, my wife and I were thinking about maybe adding a deck onto the back of our house, and we realized we got to get a permit for that. We got to check with the HOA. We got to check and find out exactly what the specifications are. Right now, our development's in a mess because a whole bunch of people put up fences that don't meet the requirements, and now they have to tear them down. And wow. And here God says, if he permits, doesn't God want us to grow? Doesn't he want us to mature in Christ? What do you mean, if God permits? And the more I start thinking about it, I think what it's getting at here is that God is in charge of our schooling. He's the teacher. He's the principal. He's the school board. He determines the curriculum. He dishes out the grades. He advances you or fails you, holds you back. God knows what he's doing. He knows what grade we ought to be in. And with that being said, we have to conclude then, I don't get to pick and choose the curriculum. I don't get to say, you know what, I think I will study this or I will study that. No, God says there are certain things you need to learn and you need to learn first. For instance, the elementary things. You start in elementary school, don't you? And you work your way up to middle school and high school and eventually to college. Can you imagine, parents, if your kids went to school and they got to pick what classes they would choose? My senior year, I had a little bit of flexibility, so I took things like cinema films. I got to watch movies. They were old movies, but it was still better than algebra. If they had these electives, I would have taken them, like JV cliff diving or varsity bullfighting. That would have been really cool. I don't know what they have available today, but I certainly wouldn't have picked trigonometry, pre-calculus, you know, anatomy or whatever. I figured I know what hands look like. I don't need that. But praise God, somebody else is in control of my schooling and knew what I needed to take in order to be able to read and write and think and so forth and so on. God determines what it is that we ought to learn. And here's the thing. If we don't learn it, he doesn't advance us to the next grade. You don't graduate. If you don't graduate, you don't get to move on to college. You don't go to college, you don't get the degree. You don't get the degree, you can't get that really nice job you want. You don't get that really nice job you want, you can't get that nice wife or husband that you want, and then you're miserable the rest of your life. I'm just being facetious there. But there's a lot of truth to all of this. Here's a simple formula for you I want you to think about. Information plus application equals transformation. You got to have both information and application if you want transformation. God is calling us to grow up. But the reality is that many people will choose to coast or rest on their laurels or look back to the day, well, I prayed back then, I received Christ then, and that's good enough, and it's not. Now the author comes to what I think may be the most frightening verses in the whole Bible. They reveal a deep, deep concern for these people, and his concern is falling away. Verse 4, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." There exists a strong possibility that many people who sit in church week in and week out, maybe even some of you, that when you die, you will end up in hell. There is no way to candy coat it. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who are justified. In Matthew, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These verses in Hebrews are terrifying because they are not describing people outside of the church. He's not talking about full throttle unbelievers. He's talking about church people. He's writing to the church, to Jewish believers and those who are attached to the church, who may think that they are believers. And I want you to look closely at how these people are described. They have once been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then the very last descriptor is also helpful. They have fallen away. Do you see it? Does it trouble you? In verse 6, the words fall away literally mean a sustained rejection of Christ and a desertion of the Christian community. And oftentimes it begins with a neglect of being in community. I don't need those people. I can do the Christian life by myself. You're on dangerous ground if that's you. It is a repudiation, whether in word or in deed, of the things that they once claimed to believe. And I want you to notice, he says it is impossible. He doesn't say it's difficult. He says it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. A person might think that they can walk away from Christ and then later when they decide they want to come back to him, that they can come back to him. You are dead wrong. It can't happen. It's impossible. Don't even think about it. Now, I do want to make sure you understand what this text is saying. It's not. It does not say it is impossible to restore them to salvation, but to repentance. You say, well, what's the difference there? God will always accept a repentant sinner. Always. The problem here is that these people can no longer repent. They can't repent. And repentance is a prerequisite to salvation. He gives us an illustration of this in some form in Hebrews 12. The author says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. Tears do not equal repentance. Parents know this. Teenagers, adults, teens, we know it. How many times our kids come to us? I'm sorry. Are they truly sorry? A lot of times they're just sorry because they got caught, because they're having a privilege taken away from them for a period of time. This passage is teaching us that a person can come to a place in their life where their heart gets so hard that nothing can penetrate it, and they are unable to repent. And if you're here this morning and you understand the depths of your sin, and there is a part of you that says, oh God, I need to repent, I want to repent, then this isn't describing you. If God is granting you repentance and you are willing to turn from your sin, you ought to praise God that you are able to do that, and you ought to get on your knees right now and do it. Now, the description of this group of people could be referring to genuine believers or to those who merely look like Christians. So the question that arises, were these people truly saved or not? We're going to come back to that next week. How's that for a tease? I thought I would conclude the message, however, with an application. I want to introduce to you an opportunity to apply what we've just learned. On May 10th and 11th, we're going to be diving into God's Word through an intensive six-hour Bible study with David Platt. It's called Secret Church. And this year, the subject is prayer, fasting, and the pursuit of God. And it's not for the faint of heart. It's for the mature, for those who desire to be mature. So I don't want the topic to scare you, so I'd like you to watch this little video, which will tell you a little bit more of what it's all about, and then I'll come up and pray. So that tells you a little bit about what Secret Church is, and next week we'll share a little bit more with you about this particular topic, but there will be a sign-up table out in the atrium as you leave. I really hope that you'll sign up today. Whether you have the money to pay for it today or not, sign up, get your name on the list. It's like, what, 10, 15 bucks? I can't even remember what it is. You'll get a book that you'll be able to keep and refer back to time and time again. It's a great opportunity for you to sink your teeth into the meat of God's Word and to press on to maturity, and I hope you will take that challenge seriously. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word to us, for how it has challenged us. And Lord, it may even have angered some of us. And so, Father, I pray that we would go home, that we would wrestle with it, that we would allow you to speak to us, convict us, and bring us into conformity with your Son. We want to be more like him. We want this church to be filled with mature disciples of Christ who are intent on making other mature disciples of Christ. Father God, have your way with us. Bless us this week as we seek to be your witnesses in a very dark and lost world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.